through the second chapter, the first to the third verses. Sermon title is False Prophets and False Teaching. False Prophets and False Teaching. 2 Peter, second chapter, starting with the first verse. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There was a rabbi by the name of, forgive me if I don't pronounce it entirely correct, Menachem Mendel Sneersome. That was a name, isn't it? Man, I'm telling you. I think if I got old enough, I'd have changed it, wouldn't you? Okay. Well, he was going to make an appearance at a synagogue, and hundreds of Jews raced to their synagogue in anticipation of seeing this individual that they believed was their Messiah. Now, I want you to sink in a minute, that they believed was their Messiah. The hall was filled with an air of anticipation and frenzy, normally not found in those types of religious gatherings. The rabbi was 91 years old. He'd suffered a stroke the year before and had not been able to speak since that date. And when the curtain was finally pulled back, those people who had crowded into the synagogue saw a frail old man with a long beard who could do little but wave, tilt his head, and raise his eyebrows. No one in the audience seemed to mind, though. This is what they chanted: "Long live our master, our teacher, and our rabbi, King, Messiah, forever and ever." And they said that over and over and over, building in volume, until the rabbi made a small gesture with his hand and stopped them. The curtain closed, and everyone departed slowly, and they savored the moment in a state of what the writer called ecstasy. Now, this did not take place in the first or second century A.D. or B.C. It took place in Crown Heights section of Brooklyn, New York, in 1993. Rabbi Sneersome died in June of 1994. And many of the love of Victor Hasidic Jews are anticipating his bodily resurrection. Phil Yancey tells about that in one of his books, The Jesus I Never Knew. Isn't that amazing? The vast majority of humanity seems to be open to almost any kind of false teaching that might come. People look for someone, something to satisfy their desire, to depend upon, to believe that that individual is the individual that will be the answer for everything they have, or maybe just the teaching itself. We have New Agers, people into Spiritism, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Eastern mysticism still very strong today, witchcraft, paganism, and even churchgoers who have developed their own brand of religious outlooks. It's awful, often funny to me, and I don't mean this in a ha-ha funny, but it seems funny to me that we have church people who have no more idea about what God says through His Word than the man in the moon. And yet they seem to know a lot of things. Episcopal bishop by the name of John Spong said this. He says, "There is no God external to life. The Bible is not the Word of God in any literal or verbal sense. It never has been. The Gospels are not inerrant works divinely authored. All evangelical and missionary activities designed to convert the heathen are expressions of our sense of superiority and our hostility toward those who are different. I would choose to loathe rather than worship a deity who required the sacrifice of his son." That's a Christian making that statement. What I'd like to do tonight is to simply consider what Peter declared here and remind us that false prophets and false teachings will always come. They'll always be around. You'll always hear them in different locations at different times. Some of you will hear them from the person you meet in the workshop. Some will be in the office. Some will be at school. Some will be the professors. Some will be the teachers. Some will might even take place in the pulpit or the pew. And so it becomes important for you and I to try to gather in what Peter is declaring to us. I want you to understand that he tells us that false teachers will come. He says they will come. Not maybe, not could be. Through my years of, again, I think I've told you this before, but I think the best seminary training I ever had was at General Motors. We had people that came in and they were well-read, intelligent men and women. They knew. By the way, if you're part of the Jehovah Witnesses in good standing, one of the things you almost have to do is show up two nights a week for study. And the Watchtower Society will tell you what you are to believe. And all across the nation and the world, that lesson is being taught to every member of the Watchtower Society that is there. And if you're really, really good, now I don't know if this has changed through the years, but if you're really, really in good standing, you go out on Saturdays and knock on doors. And they will tell you to expect people to revile you and to treat you badly. I remember working with the Jehovah's Witness in 1973. Three-ish, four, somewhere through there. And that was about the time the Surgeon General came out and said cigarette smoking is bad for you. Now, in the Church of God, we've always maintained that. But the nation finally caught up to the Church of God. I think that's nice. But the Jehovah Witnesses did something very, very unique. They told all their members they had 1 year to quit smoking or they would no longer be in good standing. Oh, yeah. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a very strong control. And by the way, if you were involved in the Jehovah's Witnesses and your family members after a certain time, if they didn't come along with you, you would treat them as if they did not exist. Or at least you would treat them differently. False teachers will always come. You and I really shouldn't be surprised that there will be people who rise up to attempt to draw us away from the truth of the gospel. Are we not trying to win people to Jesus? Oh, yes. Now, folks, we ought not to be surprised when somebody, when we start telling somebody about Jesus, if they are Buddhists or whatever, want to tell us about their outlook. Oh, yeah, we ought not to be surprised about that. There will be teachers who will deny Jesus and who will attempt to get you and me to accept all kinds of false outlooks and false teachings. False teachers will come into our midst up north, I had the Mormons came to church. Now, if you're not familiar with the Mormons really do not, well, they do not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. They believe he is a God like you can be a God or like I can be a God. My wife refuses to call me God Gerald. I don't understand that, but she refuses that. But the Mormons have that viewpoint. They believe that, that when you die, if you're a good Mormon, you'll get a planet of your own and you'll get to live there and have many wives. If you're a male, have many wives and many offspring. And as a pastor, I remember having these Mormons were chasing this young lady that was in our congregation. And I don't know if they were chasing her because they liked her, but I think the real reason is they thought they had a chance of winning her. And I'll never forget one day where they asked if they could meet with me, and I said, sure. And they came, sat down in my office, and they began talking to me, and they said they'd like to have the opportunity to stand in my pulpit and tell the congregation the truth. And I told them, basically, it won't happen in this lifetime. And they said, what's the matter? Are you afraid your people will not be able to understand truth? And I said, no, I'm not worried about that at all. But I'm called by God to protect the flock. And you guys are antichrist. Oh, yeah, you folks, you understand that the Bible tells us very clearly that anyone that denies that Jesus is God in the flesh is antichrist. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about how, a little bit about that more in a few moments, but we ought not to be surprised when they come and try to have the opportunity to do those types of things. We must be on guard about them. One of the problems that arises is that most false teachers have people who love them. Oh, yeah. They have people that love them and believe in them and care for them. And then there's some good and well-meaning Christians that will say something like, but they're so sincere. Or they might say, that person has done so many good things in the past. You know, their religious beliefs have such good moral qualities to them. And all I can say to you is that that does not mean that they are not giving you falsehood. You and I ought to understand clearly that just because they're nice to us, just because they're good people, doesn't mean that they're not giving you false teachings. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were going to try to win somebody to Jesus, how would you do it? Your neighbor is a downright heathen, you know. And so you start talking to him and you find out that he's broken his leg. And so you say, I'll cut your grass for you. No problem. And you go over and you cut his grass. And your wife says, oh, you got a broken leg. I'll cook you dinner and I'll bring it over. And we, folks, let's face it now. Sometimes we do those things because they need it and because we want to earn the right to be able to talk to them about Christ. Why would we be surprised if somebody that doesn't agree with us finds out that we need something, might come over and say, here's you a pie. I know that you guys don't get this very often. Your wife's a lousy cook, whatever it is, you know. And here you go. Why would we be surprised that they would be nice about it? You and I better be careful that we do not become accepting of the falsehoods. Listen in the book of Revelation. Second chapter, starting with the 12th verse. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast mine aim, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, folks, now you get this. He's saying to them, you're letting people be among you that hold these falsehoods, and I don't like it. Brothers and sisters, just because people are nice does not mean we should allow falsehood to come among us. We should treat people right, but we should also be very clear that we do not accept false teachings of any kind. See, it doesn't matter if they have good morals or how sacrificial they are in their giving. They have to stand the test of whether they trust in the Almighty God and bow to the only Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And if they do not do that, they are false teachers and false prophets. Now, some will tell us that we should not be so harsh or unbending because all religions will get us to heaven. Now, that's a false teaching. Just another false teaching. Oh, don't treat them like that. You know, the Bible says not to judge people. You ought to read your Bible. The Bible teaches you how to judge people. Oh, yeah. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about Matthew 7 there where it says, judge not lest you be judged? It teaches you how to judge there. The way you judge them is how you will be judged. You look at people and you say, well, that rotten, no good. Look how they're acting. You go out and act the same way? Oh, yeah. Oh, they talk about people. You go out and talk about people? You'll be judged. Oh, yeah. Now, see, the Bible tells us, matter of fact, Paul writes it very clearly, that the church ought to judge. Yeah, didn't Jesus say you know them by their fruits? And I know some of you have said, and I like the statement, we're fruit inspectors. I get that, but you know what that is, don't you? That's judging. Oh, yeah. You pick up two apples in the supermarket. You look at them. You say, I wonder which one of these is the best. Squeeze it. I don't know what you have. I haven't bought an apple in years. Why do you do an apple to make sure it's... Whatever you do, you judge it. Determine which one's the best. My friends, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. And so you and I ought to understand that there's some responsibilities we have. And so when you run away and you say, oh, I don't want to judge anybody, then I would say to you, why don't you just judge them righteously then? The church is not a place where all the ideas of our world are given equal opportunities. We are speaking the things that holy men of God preached as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what should come from our pulpits and our classrooms. These individuals are assured of one thing, the people that are false teachers, and that is destruction. Can we not grasp the great danger that a false prophet places their own soul in, as well as the souls of those they teach? Paul put it like this. Now you talk about judging. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Friends, there was no soft peddling anything with the Apostle Paul. Now, as you continue reading this area of Scripture, Peter also lets us know the cause of false teaching. According to Peter, it has to do with the individual's covetousness. Listen to what he says again in verse 3. Now, I'm going to read it through the New Contemporary Version, then I'm going to read it again through the NIV. Now, listen. Those false teachers only want your money, so they will use you by telling lies. And then the NIV says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. False teachers have a desire to gain from you. One of the greatest things you should be looking for as for a pastor is somebody that will love you and care for you and not try to see what they can get from you. You see, false teachers are wanting. They're trying to gain either possessions or prestige. Do you realize that this congregation is a very prestigious congregation? I don't know if you know that. It really is. In the Church of God, you don't have that many congregations, 400 or more. Do you realize that in the Church of God, I think the top, I'm trying to remember the exact number, the top 25 or 30 churches have 25% of the attendance. And the top 25% of the churches in the United States, of the Church of God, have 80% of the attendance. And you realize that you're in the top 25%? Did you know that? Yeah. It's nice to get to come here and pastor you. See, you're a larger congregation. You got some people here. You got a little bit of money. You do things. They don't know about our debt. You understand that. They don't know about our debt. Don't tell anybody about the debt. Yeah. But I'm kidding about that, folks. But really. And so there's prestige in coming here. Where you pastor at? Greenville, Tennessee. Oh, you're Greenville, Tennessee. Yeah, I'm at Greenville, Tennessee. Yeah. And suddenly they call you up and say, "Will you want to sit on a committee?" Do you realize that I've had the offer to sit on committees because I'm pastor here? Now, you know what they want? Now, it's not that I'm jaded or anything, but folks, money really helps, you know? Yeah, there's the prestige of it. The prestige of saying, I pastor such and such a church. Anywhere I go, people say, does so-and-so go to your congregation? And if they do, I say, yeah. Yeah, they do. And they go, oh, that's the congregation that, you guys are the congregation that does that drama. Oh, my, that's wonderful. Yeah, there's nothing like it in Greene County. The truth of the matter is probably nothing like it in 8 or 10 states around us. But, you know, and that's just a prideful statement. I shouldn't have probably said that. You see, false prophets want to gain. False teachers, false prophets get enamored with their own position, and oftentimes they look for a higher standard of living. To them, the message is nothing more than a means by which they can relieve you of what you have so they can have it. Now, that's completely the opposite of what Jesus revealed to us that the teacher or the prophet should be seeking. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. Any leader that has more concern about their salary, their possessions, or their position than they do about the kingdom of God has fallen into the category of a false prophet. They may have most of their theology straight, but their motive is such that they say anything or teach any message that would lift them up. Last thing that the Apostle Peter gives us here in this area of Scripture is the effect of false teaching. When false teachers are teaching false messages, they'll bring the way of truth into disrepute. Seems to me that we should be very much aware of this. See, false teaching has no concern about the message of Jesus or the person of Christ. They're not worried about what the church looks like in the community. They merely want to promote themselves anyhow. It's not the church that's a concern to them. Now, I've pastored long enough to where I've sat in ministers' meetings and I've heard preachers talk about their congregations. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've heard some of them talk about the people in their congregation, how rotten and no good they are. Some of you that are preachers have heard these things before. How rotten, how terrible their people are. They didn't get them a birthday gift. They didn't treat them right. They'd been there X amount of years and nobody sent them to the Bahamas. And all of those kinds of things. It's sometimes you wonder why they bother. If I thought those people were that bad, I'd have left them a long time ago. Now, one thing about it, folks, I don't care where you go. Gerald Rudd hasn't said anything bad about you. I might have thought some bad things about you, but I never said it. See, the truth of the matter is, when you go out and you take false teachings, it damages the congregation and the message in the community that you're in. Let me try to give you something that might illustrate this. If I just point out some of the modern day falsehoods that are being advocated by the false prophets of our day. One of the great falsehoods that is being taught over and over again, and it's been accepted in modern day society, in our world today. And I know you've heard me talk about this, but it warrants saying something again about it. The idea of the accepting of homosexuality. See, we live in a society that wants Christians to pull back on their standards and their beliefs. By the way, that's why you see many, many other standards that were standards of holiness in the past being thrown away and cast aside as if they never mattered. It seems to me that we would be smart if we would look at the Word of God and see what God has to say about it. We have pastors and church groups that are performing same-sex marriages, and they sit back and proclaim that the Bible is out of date in its treatment of the issue. The Bible is not out of date in the treatment of its issue. It's exactly on time with the treatment of the issue. Now, there's two extremes to this. One extreme is we should accept the action. The other extreme, though, and this is, I think, is possibly just as dangerous as the accepting of it, is to treat homosexuals like they are terrible and useless and we hate them. Oh, yeah. The Bible doesn't, when it discusses sin, it doesn't make measurements of sin. As a matter of fact, I think it's James that talks about that if a person commits adultery, they're just as, or if they steal something, it's the same thing because you've disobeyed the one that gave the rule, so to speak. Doesn't matter what the rule was, you disobeyed him. And so, you and I need to remember that whatever our sin was just as bad as homosexuality. Now, I know a lot of people, oh, no, 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 no. Okay, then just let me ask you a question. In my understanding, or make a statement to you, in my understanding, the biblical message is homosexuality will send you to hell if you're practicing homosexuality. Oh, by the way, it's also my understanding that stealing will send you to hell if you're practicing stealing. Or lying. Or cheating. Or gossiping. Oh, yeah. So tell me, which one will send you to hell? All of them. So my brothers and my sisters, we need to be careful how we treat people. Our world looks upon bad attitudes that people that maintain that they're a part of the church, who maintain that they're a part of the church have. And then they look at John 3:16 and they look at it in a different way. Instead of, for God so loved the world, it's only God so loved certain people in the world. And so you and I have to be very careful that we do not become false prophets by our actions. See, either one of these extremes are horrible messages to give to the world. Another effect of false teaching is that many who follow what Peter calls the pernicious ways. And the idea here is really evil ways or shameful ways. This is a disastrous thing. Especially when people who maintain that they're religious get caught up in evil ways or shameful ways. One of the, I wanted to get a drink before I said this, and I wanted to think this out a little bit. One of the things that I found to be possibly the most shameful thing in the life of the church, whether it's this congregation or any congregation, is for brothers and sisters not to forgive brothers and sisters. Yeah. Somebody hurt you. Somebody did you wrong. And you don't forgive them. Talk about them. I think that's shameful. Because we damage the message of Christ to a world that needs to know about a Savior that forgives everybody. You say, well, you just don't know what they did to me. I didn't say you had to like what they did to you. I didn't say you had to celebrate it. I said you'd have to forgive them. You say, well, Pastor Ed, you know how hard it is? Yep. Maybe not for what they did to you, but for what they did to me, I do. By the way, I think some people have forgiven me for what I did to them. It's shameful when the church does not forgive. And false teaching will lend itself to this. It will allow people to think that God finds that acceptable. Well, he continues here and he shows us what the end of false teaching and false teachers is like. And Old Testament is very explicit in this, though. And I wanted to read a little bit section out of the Old Testament to you so you can see what the Old Testament prophets gave us. This is God speaking. In Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, or test you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. When someone brings falsehood to you, no matter how good they are, no matter how nice they are, you are to remove that from among you. Peter declares that the false teacher has judgment and damnation waiting them. It's not just off somewhere sleeping or hiding from them, but it's actually right in front of them. It's as if the next step they make would be the step into damnation. Now, all of you understand this a little bit, at least if you've been around a while. How many of you are over 50 in here? Just raise your hand for me. Okay. All you over 50, you're closer to death than you've ever been. You know that? Yeah, you really are. Yeah. You're closer to death than you've ever been. Yeah, you too as well, yeah. 50 is really bad, you know. And it's, you know, why don't you? Because you've lived 50 years already. Yeah. Did it go quick? Those of you, anybody here, 80. Did it go quick? That first 80 years? Yeah, it went pretty quick, didn't it? Yeah, I mean, you were just 17 years old. I see some of you put pictures on Facebook, and I'll make a comment, you know, you were kids there, and I don't want to embarrass any of you, but, you know, I've seen some of you in your pictures there, and you were kids, but you are not kids now. Okay? You're closer to death. See, all of us are a step away from death. And the false teacher is a step away from the judgment of God. They may actually live while God brings judgment on them, or they may die and damnation will be theirs forever. What a horrible thought for the false teacher. When they leave this world, there's a definite judgment of God that will come upon them. And God's not going to smile and say, well, you did your best. You were sincere. He's not going to say that you did not get it right, but at least you worked hard at it. There's no doubt about this. There's a definite assurance that Peter gives us that false prophets will not get away with leading people astray or with padding their own pockets. Sometimes we sit back and seem to think that someone's getting away with what they're doing, but know this for sure. There is a God in heaven that knows everything about them, that understands what their life is like, what they've done, what they are doing, and what they're thinking, and the way they're acting, and everything about them. And He is not fooled at all. They and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no escape for the false teacher. There's no escape for the false teacher. Now, I think it's easy to recognize that there's false teachers around us. All we have to do is turn the radio on. All we have to do is listen maybe some TV programs, go down to the New Age bookstore and get some other material, or wait and sit out on your porch and let them come by and give you their stuff or whatever it is. And these false teachers will be around you, and it's no surprise. And they'll teach you what they do, and oftentimes it's for their own gain. The effect of that false teaching is that it brings reproach upon the name of Jesus and upon the church. But rest assured, judgment will come. The end of false teaching and false teachers is damnation and judgment. So what can we do? We can be men and women of the book. We can be men and women filled with the Spirit. We can take this book and let the Spirit of God open it to us and help us to understand what He has to say. And my brothers and my sisters, if it doesn't come from this book, it's false. False teachers will come. And you need to be aware of that. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every person here tonight, and I believe, Father, that you have a message, a truth for every one of them. Your truth is Jesus came into this world, put on human flesh, died on Calvary, was buried, and rose again. And one day, you will come again. Father, help us to share the message of the saving grace of Jesus with our world. Help us to point them to the only way that there is for them to be forgiven. And when false teachers and false prophets arise, may we be men and women of God who stand strong against falsehood, giving love but standing as a rock, or more appropriately, on the rock. God, use us, help us, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to pray, I invite you to our altars.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord.